Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to build upon that foundation as we study Thy Word this morning. May our hearts be open to the Word and to the working of Your Holy Spirit. May it affect those changes. Help us to see better and more clearly than before. And Lord, that we might rejoice as we see Your hand of blessing and give You thanks and praise for it. Even now as we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I bring you back to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel this morning. As we have been studying through this book on Sunday morning since the beginning of the year, I trust that you have seen that there is much more in content as far as principle and what is being taught here that is of vital importance to us even today. As we were going through the previous chapter, chapter 3, we were really looking at the issue of a state church, because that was really what Nebuchadnezzar was raising up in the golden image that he set out in the plain of Dura. And in doing so, then trying to conform all the people into one religion that would be under his control, that is under the control of the state, and the impact that that has and how different that is from the way in which our own nation was founded and the great liberty that we have, and even as Baptists, to enjoy that great doctrine that is known as individual soul liberty. And individual soul liberty has to deal with the fact that our consciences are not owned by the government. They are owned by God. We answer to Him and we answer to Him alone. And that is just a great truth and a great principle. It is also one, however, that is being threatened today, even by the things that wax political through this year and through recent times. And so it is a very serious point to take from the Word of God, to understand what God is saying, what He is teaching here, and how we need to live in accordance with that. One of the other things, and I did not get a chance really to touch on it before, but it comes again here in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. And it is simply this, that in this process, and I can't think of any better term than enslavement of people to be submissive to a government system that takes control over everything. There is then also this sense of indebtedness that is imposed upon the people. That is where there is a sense that we owe the government more than we owe God. And if ever there is something that is an affront to the teachings of the Word of God, it is the idea that anything that we owe is greater than what we owe God Himself. We need to come to that simple conclusion. We need to be settled in the understanding of that principle that is set forth even here in the Old Testament Scripture. We are accountable to Him. Okay. Ultimately, everyone is accountable to God. There are no exceptions to that whatsoever. But there are some who would usurp that position and say that we owe people, we owe government, we owe society, we owe a lot of other things. And whereas there may be some indebtedness that is there to a certain degree, it does not obliterate our indebtedness to God. It is not a substitute for it by any means. And we need to be sure that that is settled even in our hearts here today. Because when we come to the point that is being taught here to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel the fourth chapter, it is to take the most powerful person, the most powerful figurehead in that period of history, and to bring him to the place where he will come to learn the fact that he is answerable to God. Boy, I want to tell you, every politician that's out there today needs to come to the same conclusion. Needs to come to exactly the same place, because there is an arrogance that is out there where God is not needed. There is an attitude of haughtiness that is only surpassed by those who are literally kings of history. And I don't know what God's going to have to do to bring them low. And I'm not sure what it will do to our nation in the process. But I tell you, with no question whatsoever of certainty, everyone is accountable to God. Every single person. When you read the opening verses of Daniel chapter 4, because I have to pretty much span the whole chapters in my time here, let me telescope some things together. In the opening two verses, Nebuchadnezzar introduces a letter. And it is, if you will, his testimony in reflecting back in the experience that he has here with what is known as the tree vision, such as we read it for our scripture reading this morning. And the thing is, this is in hindsight. This is in retrospect. This is where Nebuchadnezzar now, with the advantage of hindsight, can look all the way back to where the vision was given to him and then all the things that followed thereafter and see where God is working to teach him something. And what he wants to do is, number one, he wants people to be sure, number one, he learned the lesson, finally. His third time around, remember there was the previous vision of the Colossus, then there was the fiery furnace, you know, since that one, now we come to the vision of the tree. This is kind of his third strike, if you will, of whether or not he's going to get the point. And what he is doing here is not only does he want to make sure that people know that he has learned, but then secondly, he wants other people to come to the same conclusion without having to go through the experience that he did. Yeah, I've spoken about that bumper sticker, you know, from this pulpit before. It's always good to learn from your mistakes. It is so much better to learn from the mistakes of other people, though. Always so much. It costs a lot less. And it's a lot less painful. But that presumes, of course, that you learn from the mistakes of others. And when I read the opening two verses here of Daniel chapter 4, and he introduces this letter, which he circulates throughout his kingdom, it is first a matter of his own testimony, the change in his heart, number one, but then number two, it is an admonition to other people, don't make the same mistake that I did, don't go through what I had to go through so that finally I got the point. And I realize that I am answerable before God. When you read those things that are here, then you see that God indeed is moving very powerfully to deal with the most powerful man on earth in his day and to bring him to that place of humility before himself. When you read, as we did here in the tree vision, and we began this morning reading from the 10th verse and on, but you'll see he speaks about the dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made it I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Can I just stop there at verse 6 of Daniel 4? You hear that expression, been there, done that, that we have today? Do you recognize it even here in the text? Why would you go back to the guys who failed previously? And then indeed, you'll see they came, but they did not do it. And so then Daniel comes in verse 8. And there is that then request that is given to Belshazzar, as Nebuchadnezzar called Daniel. And he speaks about that, but you will notice, though, that there were none other than Daniel who could help him with this, even as it was before with the dream of the Colossus. But then he goes on and he speaks about the dream of this great tree. Verse 10, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, the height thereof was great, the tree grew and was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven, the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruits thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow or shade under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh fed of it. Sounds like a wonderful tree, doesn't it? Remember, when we talk about Nebuchadnezzar, we talk about the state. We talk about one who is the head of state in this period of time. One who is representative of the powers of men. Because he exercised all power. Isn't it interesting that everybody was dependent upon Nebuchadnezzar? Think about it, if you will. Think about the times in which we live, even today. Oh, but in the greatness, though, there is a change, isn't there? Because then the watcher and the Holy One comes down in verse 13. And there is the command to cut down the tree, to cut off its branches, to remove its leaves, to scatter the fruit, so that you come to the place where, as you read the end of verse 14, the beasts get out from under it because there is no shade. The fowls get away from his branches because they are totally exposed. Because all the provision is taken away, it is gone. And then finally the tree itself is hewn down. Oh, but verse 15 says, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron, and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. What is all the issue that is here? If there is some place to mark a verse of Scripture, it comes in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4. You will see this theme repeated. Anytime you see something repeated in Scripture, it's like waving a red flag saying you need to make sure you see this. You need to make sure that you recognize. I'm telling you something very important. Don't just pass over it. This matter, verse 17, is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones to the intent. Here's the objective. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest, and that word basest is the humblest of men. Here's the point of the lesson. It obviously has not yet been learned by Nebuchadnezzar. But it is an extremely important principle for anybody in the position of authority. And it is not to become so presumptuous about ourselves. It is not a place of pride or arrogance. Read very carefully that last part of verse 17. God can give it to whoever He cares. You don't have anything really to say about it. But notice what God is looking for. He is looking for the humblest of men to be put in those positions of authority. He's not looking for the proud. He's not looking for the arrogant. He's not looking for the self-sufficient. He's not looking for those who have no time for Him, who don't think that they need Him. He has a very clear plan of action. He has a very important point to be made and a very important lesson to be taken to heart, not only by Nebuchadnezzar, but by the people then and you and I here today. Make no less of it whatsoever. What a strange dream, but I think you already can anticipate what's going to go on, because certainly when Daniel heard it, he was stunned. It says he was astonished. Verse 19, for an hour his thoughts troubled him. Because when you read on and he speaks about the things that are there, he says, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. This is bad news, Nebuchadnezzar. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, and whose height reached under the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O King, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Next phrase, verse 25. Note it well. It'll sound familiar. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now back in verse 17, it was to the intent that the living may know. Now here, it's become personalized with Nebuchadnezzar so that you learn the point. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that shall have known that the heavens do rule. There is a piece of it repeated even there again. Not good news, is it? It almost begs the question, you know, what does it take to learn what you need to learn? Okay. I've spoken about that here and again, I will say. I've seen some people, and the Lord does things in their lives, and they still don't get it. The Lord's hit them over the head with the 2x4, He's kicked them like the mule, and they just go on their same old ways. You and I have the privilege of hindsight here. Much like Nebuchadnezzar is writing in hindsight. to say, you know, wasn't that foolish not to get the point in the beginning and avoid all that pain and difficulty? Because God's going to establish His principle. And He's going to make sure, first of all living know, read verse 17. And then for those who are in authority, so that they personally know who's really in charge. And to understand very simply, heaven rules the earth. The earth doesn't rule heaven. It's stated very plainly in those things. But so what do you do? Here Nebuchadnezzar is given the privilege to see in advance. Nebuchadnezzar, this truck is coming at you and it's not going to stop. What's Daniel's advice? It is the advice that you and I need to hear even yet today. Because read verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Can I paraphrase that for you? King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the great ruler of the known world in your day. But you need to humble yourself before God. And when I read that verse, the word repentance is what is being painted for you there in that verse of Scripture. What is repentance all about? Well, the cliche, it's a change of mind. Fine, that's a good place to begin, but that's not the end of the story. You see, repentance comes to an understanding of certain things. Repentance says, I know what I'm doing, I know where I am, I know what has transpired in my life is not what is pleasing before God. I need to come to that first place where I understand, and not only do I understand it in my head, but I'm willing to confess it and say, I am wrong! Oh, what painful words to say. What hard words. You know, you have to shoehorn them out of your mouth. But folks, that's exactly where I have to begin. If there's going to be anything different, if anything is really going to change, in the light of God's Word, in the light of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, this is not just talking about how we live as believers. This comes right down to the very heart of the issue of salvation. And the simple fact of the matter is nobody ever really gets saved till I finally come up and I say, guilty sinner, right here. Guilty as charged. And I first owe up as to who and what I really am in the sight of God. I may think I'm pretty good, but how am I in His sight? How is Nebuchadnezzar in the sight of God here in Daniel, the fourth chapter? Oh, he had great power. He had great control. He was able to manipulate the world around him to his own pleasure. He could do as he pleased. And he came to that place where indeed it seems like an arrogance of, you know, I'm not accountable to anybody. Everybody's accountable to me. I am the state. Daniel says, if you had any sense, here's what you would do. Read the words that are set before you there, because in repentance, it is not just a turning away from sin. It is also a turning to righteousness. Read on, if you will. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Instead of sin, righteousness. Instead of iniquities, showing mercy to the poor. Now let me hasten to add one other thing here. Repentance is important to salvation. Hear me clearly here so that there's no mistake in your mind. Repentance sets the stage for salvation. Repentance is not salvation. I don't know how, you know, I want to make sure we're clear about this. This is not a case where Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, if you do this, God will let you go from what's coming down the road. Notice the words there. It says, He will lengthen your tranquility. What does that mean? He'll postpone what He has planned to do to humble you. He will give you some more breathing space. He will give you a passage of time. In the Scripture, there is an expression that is used, even all the way to the book of Revelation. And it talks about that church that was given space to repent. Give you some time. But you know what? It's not forever. You go back into 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter there. All things continue as they were. Yeah, sure, that's where the world is. The judgment of God is coming. Make no mistake. It is not a question of if. It is only a question of when. Let me come back and make sure that we're clear on these things. Daniel says to the king of the world, if you will, in his day, you need to come to the place of repentance before God. You need to own up to your sins. You need to seek after righteousness. There are those things that are your iniquities. You need to own up to those things. One of the problems, it is said in history, with King Nebuchadnezzar was he had no time to care for the poor. That's why this is a specific reference that is used here in Daniel, the 4th chapter. The poor didn't count in his kingdom. Now really, that's just kind of a triviality because the basic issue is he needed to turn from who and what he had been and to humble himself before God. And Daniel says, perhaps if you show that contrition before God, if you owe up to the fact that you fall short of the glory of God, if you come up and you are strong enough to say, I'm wrong, I have offended the God of the universe. And I from my very heart sincerely regret that fact. Then maybe you'll be given some more time before all this comes to pass. But the thing is, it didn't for Nebuchadnezzar here. As you will read on in Daniel, the 4th chapter. Was he given space to repent? Yes. How long? A year. 12 months. Is that enough time for somebody to come to their senses? Plenty of time. So you and I, we'd have come to the simple fact that when we open the Scriptures and we see all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It's all spelled out very... You don't need a year. You don't even need 12 minutes. You need 12 seconds to get the picture. And come to the realization that what you really need to do is to bend the knee to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. But you know what? There may be some of us even here this morning. We've heard that. We intellectually understand it. But we have said, not yet. Maybe somewhere down the road. You know, I've talked to young people. And, well, I want to live the life that I choose to live. I want to go my own way. And, you know, just before I'm ready to check out, then I'll get all fixed with God. The only problem with that is you don't know when you're going to be checking out. I had one of those this past week up in Tuckanee Creek Parkway. Young fellow, 31 years old. I don't know how fast he was going. The car was in three pieces. The engine was all by itself in one place of the field. Another part of the car was about 30, 50 yards beyond that. He got thrown out. He was laying there in the field dead. I'm sure he didn't expect that. I don't think he was planning on that. That wasn't in his palm pilot for that day. But he's dead just the same. And he's in eternity now. Nobody plans for those things. But I tell you from the Word of God here this morning, you need to be ready because you don't know when, but you need to be ready now. Read on, if you will, verse 29 of Daniel 4. At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You get all the I's and my's there. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Let me read something similar. It's Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan who said that, by the way, as he was being tossed out of heaven. And you know what? There's some of us who don't talk a whole lot different today, either out loud or within our own hearts. It is I. It is my. It is I will. Learn from the mistakes of others. Verse 31 in Daniel 4, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. I shall make thee eat grass as oxen 7 times pass over thee, until thou, here it is again, don't know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What's that, number 4 here in this chapter? Close to. Kind of sounds like somebody swinging a 2x4, doesn't it? Verse 33 says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. The greatest power in his day. One of the most intelligent rulers of history. One of the most powerful figures personally in the history of men. Within an hour's time becomes like an ox out in the field. You read the next verses that are there and understand. Let me tell you what it is between the lines. When he was given the heart of a beast rather than the heart of a man, he became just like a barnyard animal. He wasn't fit to live indoors. And I'll say no more about that. He could no longer be the great, powerful, wise man that he had once been. He was no longer the great, highly respected king. He became so animal-like they had to throw him out of the palace that he had made for his glory. He was out in the field with the other animals. He was out there in the rain, in the sun, in the seasons change of cold and heat. He was out there eating grass like an oxen rather than the sumptuous food. Remember that he first fed the young people that he had captured. No longer is he eating the king's food. He's eating grass. God has taken a man from the very heights that a man can reach in this life and in this world, and he puts him all the way down at the bottom. And he stays there, hear me this morning, for 7 years. I've read that, and as I thought upon it this week, I thought, who's in charge of the kingdom now? Because Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was a hands-on guy. He controlled everything. He was the guy who, you know, everybody did what he said, and he told everybody what to do. All that's taken away. Not just for an afternoon, not just for a week, not just for a year. 7 years he is absent from the throne. Where'd Nebuchadnezzar go? Oh, he's out in the barnyard back here. What you see is a madness that comes when people don't take the opportunity to repent. It is an affirmation of what we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I want to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar personified that to a T. He became nothing more than a brute beast, both in behavior as well as in appearance for all those years. Can I deal with the madness here of Nebuchadnezzar? Because it is a madness that is here among us even today. Let me explain, if I may. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar is a good representation of mankind that refuses to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And folks, hear me this morning. If we don't own the Lord Jesus Christ, the alternative is we become like the beast of the field. You look at the issues of the time in which we live of immorality and tell me that's not beast-like. Okay? Let's talk about those things that really are, you know, evidence of the low estate of man. Look at the crime issues. Look at the broken families. Look at the corruption in government. And tell me very simply if we have not become like the beasts of the field because we have refused to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I think you can make a strong case. I don't think it's hard to do at all. Let me take that a step further, if I may. A brute beast is also a picture of apostasy in the New Testament Scripture. Let me just give you an instance, if I may. And we'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, just for a moment. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, it begins, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And it goes on and explains that. I can't read the whole passage, but the punchline takes us all the way down to verses 10 and 11. But 11 and 12, excuse me. I'll begin with verse 10. "But chiefly those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as," notice the next three words, "natural brute beasts." To whom is this referring? The false teachers, the false prophets. Read on. "Made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." And you can read on there in 2 Peter chapter 2. I could read similar words in the 10th verse of Jude, only has one chapter, and it says essentially the same thing. What is the picture that we see then across the board from Daniel even to 2 Peter chapter 2? It is that terrible picture of becoming nothing better than brute beasts in the field. When we refuse to acknowledge that He rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. Let me take it a step further. Because I look at Nebuchadnezzar here and I also see him as a picture of some of the powerful leaders of our time. I look at the people who are running for political office, and it scares me. Because we have those who do very well, and all they do is say, "We're going to bring change." And everybody goes, "Oh good, we're going to have change." I think I'd really want to know what the change is before I get excited about that. On the other hand, we have others who are running for office today. And what you'll hear coming out of that mouth is, I will demand, I will require, I will impose. And if you don't believe it, I'll show you the quotes. Because I got almost a whole column of a page of them. Sound familiar? Does to me. Now, I understand that, you know, in all these things, what we're seeing is our world, and especially our own country, being made ready for the world dictator yet to come. I appreciate that prophetically, okay? I'd just rather have that space of time and let the next generation deal with it, frankly. Yeah, I wasn't really prepared to see it in my day. I plan to be out of here when that all goes down. Okay? But folks, this is a madness. Which brings me to, this is posted February 15th, 2008. Just when liberals thought it was safe to start identifying themselves as such, an acclaimed veteran psychiatrist is making the case that the ideology motivating them is actually a mental disorder. Dr. Lyle Rossiter, author of the new book, Liberal Mind, The Psychological Causes of Political Madness, says, quote, like spoiled angry children, they rebel against the normal responsibilities of adulthood and demand that a parental government meet their needs from cradle to grave, end quote. Now, as far as I know, this guy's not a Christian. I don't think he has any regard for Bible or Christianity. But what he's saying here is, he's saying that what we are seeing going on in these political campaigns is a form of mental illness. You can read the rest. I won't take the time. Pastor, you're all the way back in Daniel, the fourth chapter. What's this got to do with where we are right now? A whole lot. A whole lot. Can I simply put it this way? It is madness to deny God His rightful place as sovereign over the universe. It is folly unto madness. It is a denial of reality, which is always a problem. You know, any time when our thinking gets into some kind of a realm where we're living in fantasy land rather than having our feet on the ground in reality, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, people. Can I say one thing further, though? Remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. A man who exercised absolute authority and control and power. And when the madness finally struck him within that hour, after the voice came from heaven and told him, now's the time, he had to be dismissed from any position of power and authority that he previously held. And he had to be put out the pasture. And folks, we live in a time when there are some people who are still in power. And you know what? Because of the madness that has infected them, they need to be put out the pasture as well. Until seven times Passover. Well, I don't know if it's going to take seven times today, 7 years. But I know this, that until the powers on earth come to the place where they bend the knee to Jesus Christ and where they agree with the fact that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it whomsoever He will, the only alternative is a persistence and it is madness. Not just folly. God speaks to our hearts from His Word. Doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New, people. And it's certainly not out of date. It's right now where we are today. Make no mistake. What is the need to do? The need to learn what God has been trying to teach us. I move on to verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, remember he's still writing this letter telling the story to all the people in his kingdom. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I bless the Most High God, and I praise and honor Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Isn't it nice to see when somebody actually gets the point? I mean, that's encouraging. It's also a point towards the end of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Wouldn't it be better to learn earlier rather than later? Boy, that would avoid a whole lot of heartache. But see, we keep persisting because we're hoping the rules will change. Or we start playing games in our mind of, I don't have to, you know, submit to this. I don't have to obey this. This doesn't affect me. This isn't touching my life. I'm the power in my life. I'm the one who's in charge and control. Just ask me and I'll tell you. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. Can each one of us simply ask the question, what will it take to bring me to the same conclusion? Because the conclusion never changes. It is always the same. Because God doesn't change. The only change in play that is here is in your heart and mine. Where we finally come to the place where we say, I give up. And we yield to what God says in His Word. A return to our sense and sensibility is what we read here. It's like the prodigal. You go back in the Gospel, Luke chapter 15, verse 17, and he finally comes to his senses and says, what in the world am I doing here? And there's that repentance that brings life. There's that turning and that change. See, the marvelous thing is, and it was true for Nebuchadnezzar and it's true for you and for me here today. Remember in the dream, the tree's cut down, all the way down to the stump of the roots. But then there is provision to make. I don't want to go anywhere with, you know, why is there an iron band and a brass band around the tree stump? Don't even fret over that. The point of being banded is this. It was so it would not be trampled by all the other beasts in the field. Because even in that dead stump, there was hope that it would grow again. And in its destruction and all the things that are taken away, and all the impact that it made upon everybody else in the process, Nebuchadnezzar was never left without a hope of returning. And when he came to this place here that we read of towards the end of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, God's going to take an old dead stump and he's going to sprout some branches out. And there's going to be some new growth. And it's going to move back to the place towards where it was before of making gracious provision for other people. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God has not written us off altogether? Oh, but it's so humiliating to be just a stump. And my answer is yes, it is. But that's where I need to see myself. Just a stump. Looks dead. Isn't going anywhere. Doesn't seem to be of any kind of good whatsoever. Until God in His grace and mercy steps in and He can take something that looks absolutely lifeless and He can bring it to life. And you know, for your heart and mine even here this morning, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're stumps! But God can do a marvelous thing. And put life where there seems to be nothing but death. But it's because of His grace and mercy. It's not about us. It is all about Him. You will read in the concluding verses of Daniel chapter 4, His reason return, verse 36, His honor and brightness. He became a man who was sought after again for His wisdom. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment. Those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Have no doubt. There was none in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that. There are two things that are here this morning. One is the issue of salvation. But there's something else here for believers. Because I look at that stump, and I think about the words of the Lord Jesus, such as you find back in the Gospel of Matthew. And He asked the question, He says, if the salt hath lost its savor, it's lost its saltiness, whereof it will be salted. I think sometimes believers, we've almost hewn down our own tree. We've gone back to being the stump again. No benefit to anybody else. We've forsaken it. God didn't even have to take it away. And I still need to come to the exact same place of repentance. I still need to come back to that same place where I humble myself before Him. I need to be reminded of who and what I am. It's solely because of what Christ has done for me. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, it says in Proverbs 3:6, and He shall direct thy paths, giving Him all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to understand that which You set forth before us. May it strike our hearts in the way that You desire. May it bring us to the place where we need to be before You. Lord, help us then to yield to that which is Your sovereign authority over us. May we do so in salvation. May we also do so in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even today. Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. I pause but for a moment. But I would be remiss speaking about salvation, not to give an opportunity here. My friend, if you're here, you don't know Christ as your Savior. That is your most desperate need. If you realize that and you want to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, would you simply raise a hand? By that raised hand, be saying, Pastor, pray for me. Raising your hand won't save you, but it'll help us pray for you. I need to be saved. I need to trust in Christ. I need to get the lesson early rather than later. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Is there one? Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know our needs. Lord, I pray that You would challenge us from Thy Word. May the Spirit of God do a work within our hearts even here today. And Lord, as believers, Lord, don't let us regress to the stump. Help us to bear fruit that remains to Your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.